I want to see, I just want to give you some time. I think we have time. I mean, it's 11:25? Okay, plenty of time. Okay. Do you need a stretch break or anything? No, it's good. Who has a thought, comment, anything, experience, and just if you could say it nice and loud.
What I was thinking of is your job of teaching the youngsters. and I think of Christopher Hitchens and those type of people out in the world. How's the reception of this been for you?
Thank you for that. Teaching the boys, these teenage boys across the street, in light of, say, the new atheism. Christopher Hitchens, Richard Dawkins, some of these guys who are coming out with books ridiculing religion, saying it's hampering us. My experience is, I mean, this is going to be my seventh year teaching. They love it. They're attracted to it because it's real. And when I do theology of the body, this start from this foundation, it's hitting their hearts. And it's really about a question. What do you want? What makes you happy? Follow it through. Look at lived human experience. You know, we look at pop stars, we watch movies in my classroom, we listen to popular music, and I let the boys follow it to its natural end. And like, guys, is that going to satisfy? If not, why? You know, okay, question, and I say to them, question everything. I mean, St. Thomas Aquinas' Summa Theologica, right? Big, thick book. All questions. Question, question, does God exist? So I encourage that because I feel like it's true. I don't have to, you know, Scott Hahn says, the Catholic faith is like a lion in a cage, just open the door. It'll take care of itself. So that's my experience is that just, and I think coming at it with lived faith and, you know, I struggle too when I was your age. I still, you know, there's things you struggle with, but the joy of the reality of the thing, it seems to speak louder than just, open your books to page 14. Let's read paragraph 8. Yeah. Cram in. I start my year. I'll stop with this last image. But I start my year in September with this image. You know, Five Guys Burgers and Fries? That is a cheeseburger right there. And I start my year off. I say, guys, you know this Five Guys Burgers and Fries place? Great cheeseburgers. I'm like, oh, yeah. I say, good cheeseburger, right? Yeah, Mr. Donahue, good cheeseburger. Like, what if I took it and I shoved it down your throat? Bad cheeseburger, Mr. Donnie. Not good cheeseburger. Say, well, sometimes religion is shoved down your throat. A good is forced upon you. And I said, guys, I'm not here to shove anything down your throat. My job is to take the cheeseburger and waft the fragrance of the cheeseburger. So you, like the Bugs Bunny cartoons, you like floats through the air after the carrot. Right, remember that? That's my job. Because the thing speaks for itself, right? That's the romance of redemption, the fragrance of the faith. So, anyway, that's my approach, and they seem to, you know, to. It's just.
You mentioned Scott Hahn, and he was formed in Catholicism by reading the fathers.
That's right.
The first century fathers of the church, and I guess you know it's unfortunate that the Bible tends to focus on Christ. Last 3 years, you know, because he didn't come. He could have walked out of the desert at 30 and started his ministry. I mean, he could start this redemption panel if he wanted to. But instead, he chose to live as a human for 30 years.
30 years.
You know, and that impacts me whenever I think that the world is not good or this is not a good place to be. He lived with us for 30 years and enjoyed the world. And, you know, we don't know all the stories, you know, of
right.
that, but, you know, in my belief, it's coming to that incarnation is a process and not necessarily, the beginning is an event, but Christ's incarnation, you know, is coming to be fully human and fully divine at the same time. He could have walked out of the desert as a 30-year-old, fully
right.
human and fully divine.
Right.
Instead, he came to us and lived with
slowly.
Us.
Slowly. Yeah.
Slowly.
Yep.
Just as we have to.
Awesome.
Find it, you know, that's, you know, what we should be saints or we want to be saints, but it's that same progress. And then, you know, I go to the lap to on the cross where it says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, not what they did, you know, but what they do to our sin. You know, anticipating that our sin would continue, And not after his suffering was over, but he's forgiven. How many times can I think of somebody while my suffering is still going on? You know, while I'm still feeling the sting of their hurt. It's pretty hard. I get to it after, after the suffering is ended.
Right, when you're ready.
But to be there in that moment of suffering and forgiving simultaneously, it speaks to me of God's love.
Thank you for that. And just I would say, too, give yourself time for thought about Jesus that is well beyond just this moment. Think about his conception. Jesus was a zygote, then an embryo. For 9 months, he was in the darkness of Mary's womb, and he was nourished by Mary's body and nursed at Mary's breasts and grew up. And from the time he was 12 until 30, we know nothing. They call it the hidden years. What was he doing? He was working, sweating, living, laughing, All human stuff. Yeah, that's so important. I think that's a good insight because we often just jump to the end. But man, 30 years is nothing to sneeze at. It all meant something. Yes, go ahead.
Thanks. I just wanted to thank you for your presentation. And what it caused me to think about is in AA, we have a program of attraction rather than promotion. And it's our program for living. That is how we can help one another, people who are not in the leash yet and people who are in our service. And in the love of Calix, the same thing. It's our faith as sober Catholics and as men and women of the Catholic Church. We can't evangelize in a way except by promotion. We can provide materials. People are going to be ready when they're ready. And we're here when they come. And it's an interesting way of living this sober life. Say, I'm here if I can be of service and to give Christ's love to you because it's been given to me. But I thank you for highlighting all that you did today.
Absolutely.
For us because we get so excited about what we have and it's not about promotion. So thank you.
Absolutely. Oh, thank you. I love that idea of the fragrance of it, that it will draw.
So much.
Yeah, it will draw us, and that's much better. Go ahead and then we'll talk.
I'm not familiar a whole lot with the reality of the body.
Yeah.
How do you still like
that? Oh, good question. And again, it's so big. I've been studying it for 11 years, and I feel like if it's an ocean, I'm at the sandbar, I got my swimmies on still. I'm still just going out into the deep. But I would start, quite honestly, I would go, jump online if you could, theologyofthebody.com. Theologyofthebody.com, one whole word. And we have like little 6-minute videos, like a little video, the meaning of the body, this little point, this point. And it's presented very dynamically by Christopher West. And then we have books, we have like articles, you could read a couple articles. There's a book, Theology of the Body for Beginners. I would look at that. And jump on it and look around a little bit and wet your whistle. John Paul II's original teaching, the book, is dense theologically and philosophically. It took me quite some time to get through it. It needs, and I think he was even clear about this, it needs to be broken down. And at the Theology of the Body Institute, where I speak, Christopher West has been doing this, Damon Owens, and myself are the 3 certified speakers. We're getting out there into the pew, and we're just like breaking it down. And Christopher's done such good. You could jump on his website as well, christopherwest.com. But yeah, get a little taste of it. Now, I mean, it's a cheeseburger. Good cheeseburger. Yes, go ahead.
I just wanted to comment when you were saying that with the program, they said, well, we receive the Eucharist, we are to inquire. And I was thinking we were consuming the living flame of love.
Yes, beautiful. Consuming the living flame of love. That is St. John of the Cross, right? The living flame of love. And what does fire do? Purifies. And warms and brings light and all that. Yeah. Awesome. Go ahead.
I happened to eavesdrop at a pre-canon presentation at the diocese. I was looking at all the archives and they had it on in here. I was listening. That whole thing about contraception and that theology of the body hits home so much.
Love
comes in where, working together as a partner.
Yes.
Preventing it, and not that,
right.
That whole theology of your body idea is
that is so needed.
Place,
There's a. I'll break that down real quick. Maybe I'll share that. contraception is one of the, and maybe people in this room struggling with that. It's one of the, it's like a leading Catholic teaching that pushes people away. Or they just, I'm not going to follow that one. I'll do everything else, but not that one. The teaching of theology of the body is so beautiful. This is a whole other thing here, but again, if we're imaging God's invisible love in the world, the visible world, our love has to be essentially four things. And we talk about this. It's free. Freely given. It's total. No holding back. Right? I don't love you for 6 weeks and then we'll reassess. Right? No, I love you forever. Free, total, faithful to the end, and fruitful. Because God's love is fruitful, right? Again, with the seed, my last shout out, Father. The seed thrown out everywhere. It's God's universe is just blossoming with love. It's fruitful. If I'm going to image, and this is the love of the Trinity, the Father loves the Son completely and gives himself. The Son receives the Father's love and returns it. We say that love between the two is the Holy Spirit. It's this eternal whirlwind of infinite love. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's the watermark behind all of creation, and we so infrequently think about it. That image of love, eternal love, is stamped in a family. I am called to give myself to my bride, my wife. She returns the gift to me, and that blossoms forth into a new life, a new love. It's a little trinity. Every human family is a little trinity in the visible world. It's supposed to be. That's a high theological thought, right? But it's very practical. Now, enter contraception. And again, I don't want this to be a lead, you know, balloon that just, but pray about it, think about it. Here he's saying, you know, I'm giving myself to you completely. Accept my fertility. Or I have to kill your sperm first. Let me just put this thing. It's like saying no to the Holy Spirit. We just want this part of the Trinity. We're going to cut that part off. And again, there's reasons we have for doing that. You know, people who are contracepting, it's a falsehood, though, to think that the church is saying you got to multiply like rabbits, you know? Got to like 18 kids. No, you know, take over the world. Taking over the world is part of our plan, though. But not that way, right? So when we talk about contracepting is saying, literally, contraception means no to the beginning. God's plan in the beginning, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Be my image in the world. We're saying no, 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 no. What's the Catholic answer? We talk about natural family planning, which is not the rhythm method, okay? NFP, you could Google that and research that. Beautiful way of life that my wife and I were introduced to. And it's dialogue. It's knowing the cycle, knowing the periods, the times, and not like putting a wall in there. Couples who practice NFP faithfully have like a 2 to 3% divorce rate, or almost zero in many cases. Those who contracept, it's 50%. 50%. You know? But thank you. So that's a whole little... Do you see, like, the TOB touches on, I mean, everything. It's everywhere. George Weigel has said that it will affect every major theme of the Apostles' Creed. It's a theological time bomb, he said, set off to go in the 21st century, sometime in this century. It's going to click on all levels, and we're going to get it. And it's, again, Christianity refreshed and reloaded for our time. And it just raises the body to its dignity. John Paul has said, we must reconcile ourselves to our natural greatness. John Paul II, reconcile yourself with your natural greatness. You're made for love, not law. Right? Freedom. Let the oppressed go free. Again, process. But there's, I got a quote that, this would, it's too much, it's going to destroy us. It's 20 of. Oh, wait, maybe I'll close with that one. Any other thoughts or questions? Go ahead.
Just from you talking principally about the Eucharist, on the way out here, I found a book by, I think it's Vinnie Flynn, The Seven Secrets of the Eucharist. I've been obviously practicing Catholic for whatever it is, and I thought I knew about the Eucharist, but after just reading this, it just completely changed my conception of it. Was the fact that he asked the question where Christ said, if you see me, you see my Father. And the question was, when we receive communion, do we receive Christ alone? And it's then when you sort of, you go more into it, which is talking about when you receive me, you receive the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. And it just seems to, so narrow-minded I have been for day
all
one
of us,
to now, you know, to, and then you start realizing, as you know, when you're talking about the tabernacle and what we're going to see, this idea of heaven.
Yeah.
And hosts is, yeah, is a revelation to me.
Mm, thank you for sharing that. You're from the UK, I believe. I could tell. My grandmother grew up in Edinburgh, Scotland, so yeah, nearby, close to home. Now, that idea that when I receive the Eucharist, it's not just me and Jesus, it's the whole Trinity. And beyond that, what is heaven? The communion of saints. I believe in the we say every Sunday at the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body. Right? I believe the communion of saints, life everlasting. When you receive communion, you're in communion everything.
Heaven on earth.
Heaven on earth. It's a thin veil. If we and that's what we say, if we really saw the veil lifted. My dad always says, Willie, he calls me Willie. If I really knew what was going on up there, I would crawl up to the altar. Like maybe God, that's why he's doing that, you know? But let in that fire, and it's communion. I think about my grandfather that died, my Aunt Sheila who died so young. They're in the communion of saints, that great circle, that communion, that host. It's going to be, heaven is going to be awesome. Off the charts, awesome. All the gaps that never got filled, the injustices and the unrequited love, everything. The saints have said heaven is the place where there's no lack. There's no hole in the human heart anymore. Again, C.S. Lewis, if there's a desire in your heart to be filled in this world and you can't fill it, that means you're made for another world, right? Come, Lord Jesus. Yes?
Do you see the culture of death which fogged and presented as evil being turned around and balanced out?
I think it's going to be redeemed. Yeah, I think the culture of death, I mean, the fruit of it is death. It's going to wither and die. It has to. And in its ashes, you know, kind of like the phoenix, we've got nowhere else to go. And I think your ministry, your society in particular, knows that, you know, the end of the line, what, I got nothing else to turn to. And then light breaks in. I, you know, when's it going to happen? Could it? You know, I remember 15 years ago saying it can't get any worse than it is. I don't know. I mean, it looks really bad, right? I don't know how bad, like 15 years from now, but I do think, you know, its fruit is death. The fruit of Christ is love, and love cannot be extinguished. So it's going to happen. Yeah, absolutely. It might come through martyrdom. John Paul II has been clear on that. He said it may come through blood, through martyrdom. Thought.
Yeah, I was thinking you mentioned the thin veil a few times, you know, and it's really emblematic of the crucifixion when the veil of the temple was torn, you know, and that really was because in the it was so private, God, that you can't even mention His name.
Yeah.
Yahweh, and that was really a flooding when Christ broke that veil. It really is everything. It even said that the graves emptied out. I mean, it's very, very dramatic in its thing. But it's a profound sense of the world being holy. That God is holy to this world. It's not something to be hidden behind a veil. Right? So it's been smashed.
The veil is
a profound image in our faith.
Yeah.
The breaking of the veil, the tearing of the veil, the temple.
That is a huge meditation right there on that. You know, there's a song by Peter Mayer, a folk song. I think he's Unitarian. I don't know if he's not Catholic, but I think he grew up Catholic because the lyrics of this song. But he says, I remember back in Sunday school, we would learn about the time Jesus turned the water wine, you know, Moses split the sea in two. And then he says how, it's sad now that, you know, we don't have miracles anymore. And then he's like, but then he gets it. And he's like, but everything is holy now. He says, I used to dip my finger in the holy water, and now I'm swimming in a sea of it. I wish I could play that song for you right now. It is awesome. Peter Mayer. It's called Holy Now. And that's the idea, yeah, that the veil's been torn and flood. And we look around and we say, well, why, how come we're not swimming in it? You know, it's like zombie land. There's so many movies now about zombies, right? The dead. It's a reflection of our philosophy of the age. Art always reflects the spirit of the age. We got zombies and violence and shoot 'em ups and all kinds of. And it's going to wither, though. And it's just, it's a thin veil between like the life coming in. The dry bones of Ezekiel, right? Talk about zombies. The field of vision Ezekiel had of the dry bones, and then God puts flesh and spirit. Before you know it, it's a graveyard, then it's just blooming with life. Go ahead.
My 10-year-old grandson was talking about what he wanted. I'd like to find a way that humans can have powers.
Powers like Superman and Spider-Man?
They already exist, but they're called virtues. So I started working with them on the virtues, you know, because we've been working on that in my kids.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's just so amazing the things that our society wants that are already there, but we can't bring it to them in a fashion that they're willing to accept.
Yeah, no, I love that with the powers, because, you know, teaching the teenage boys that I teach, I mean, we got Superman, Spider-Man, X-Men, Captain America, we got all these things. And I often think, like, we're longing for a truth. We really are. And, you know, I think heaven's going to be more than we could even imagine. You know? So these desires we have for super strength or flight, you know, and we want to fly, all these things, they're not for naught. You know, like, but yeah, the virtues are the power. And a superhuman strength, superhuman power. Could do things with grace you never thought you could do before. You know, just in my own walk, like I know, if somebody told me 20 years ago I'd be out, you know, traveling the country, talking to people. When I was in college, I couldn't look people in the eye. I was so introverted and so consumed with my own stuff. And just, you know, and then God just says, breaks you and throws grace on there and sprinkles the holy water on it. And you find a strength and a power that you just never... And it's St. John the Baptist, the greatest line in Scripture. Well, not the greatest line. A really good line. He must increase, I must decrease. Amen? That is a good one. Maybe one more question, and then I'll share the final kick your spiritual butt quote from John Paul II. Two more questions. I'm sorry. Did you want to go? Two more.
I just wanted to say that the theory of something dying, like the culture of death, and then what can happen from it. My sponsor calls me our lady of the Schuylkill Expressway. Because when that was first put in, it just cut through the hillsides and it just was like, you know, an abortion to the land. And now, over time, I just get so spiritual in it because I'm stuck behind an oil truck or whatever. But I look over at the side and I see the rocks. You know, at the different seasons and the trees grow in a certain way and plants, and it's like Eden on the side that I'm sitting on. And I just feel like God's light is through the cut, you know, and now everything's growing and everything's, to me it looks beautiful.
Grace flows through wounds.
Yeah.
Yeah, and what was that quote about, you know, God is playing hide and seek with us, right? How awesome that you can see that. They say Mother Teresa one time being driven to the Bronx, I think, through a real ghetto section of the Bronx and graffiti everywhere. She looked up at a billboard, Mother Teresa, and said, look at those beautiful colors. We're like, it's graffiti, it's crap, you know, it's on a billboard. She's like, look at those beautiful colors. Okay, go ahead, final thought.
You had mentioned something about how people stuff burgers or whatnot. And I'll take the position, I'll take the burgers. You know, if that's how you compare the Word of God, is feeding them.
Yeah, it does.
Yeah, that some people need to be that, explain that simple. Like
yeah.
Me.
Oh, right, yeah.
You know, where compare food with the Word of God.
Yeah. Hey, he did it first.
So, and plus, I'd like to get that address of the joint, too, so I can go eat there.
Oh, yeah. That should be, where's Kenny? Five Guys Burgers and Fries. Oh man.
Yeah.
And the French fries. Woo. Okay. Well, let me close if I could with one I know I'm throwing a lot of verbiage at you, but I hope it's, you know, I want you to, and I'll send this to Amy or Kenny or whoever. Yeah, because these quotes, I mean, this is part of a longer, now this is the last published work of John Paul II before he died. I won't put that out there because this is almost like his death wish for us, like his last will and testament. It was an interview put into book form. And he's talking about, you know, there's three levels in the spiritual life: the purgative way, the illuminative way, and the unitive way. Who's familiar with those three? They're classic, a few people. Real quick, the purgative way is the grind, like I know I should do it, but I don't want to do it. It's the white knuckle chastity, right? The illuminative way is the next level, like the light comes in and sin is stupid. That is stupid. I would never do that, right? You get freed. And then the unitive, the final stage, is when you are enraptured by love and it's like, I love you and you love me and boom. You're Mother Teresa or you're St. John of the Cross, you know? Or you who are, you are. So he's talking about these levels, right? And this is like scandalously beautiful and everybody's in a different place, but I want you to hear the hope. This is the romance of redemption. Okay, it's a little long, but you're good. Everybody good? You ready for this? Spiritually delicious right here. So we're walking along. He says, thus the purgative way, right, the hot, the cleansing, and then the illuminative way, the light, form the organic introduction to what's known as the unitive way. This is the final stage of the interior journey, when the soul experiences a special union with God. This union is realized in contemplation of the divine being, in the experience of love that flows from it with growing intensity. In this way, we somehow anticipate what is destined to be ours in eternity. Do you see? We get a foretaste here. Beyond death and the grave, Christ, together with all those who have been formed in his school, teach, even in this life, we can enter into the path of union with God. To the degree that we enter this unitive way, we find God in everything. We can commune with him in and through all things. Created things cease to be a danger for us as once they were, particularly while we were still at the purgative stage of our journey. Creation, and other people in particular, not only regain their true light given to them by God, but they lead us to God himself in the way he willed to reveal himself to us as Father, Redeemer, and Spouse. Spouse. He loves us so much, he wants to marry us. This is what marriage points to. Divinity has married our humanity forever. And what God has joined in Jesus, man must not separate. I can't wait to go to Mass today. I am fired up to receive our Lord in the Eucharist. Because this fire alone can heal. Continue to heal. Right? The process. Just keep giving over the crap. It's all kindling for his divine fire. I got all this junk, Lord. Keep burning it up. Amen.
Done.